none of us worthy, but He is worthy of all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. It is good to have you this morning, and appreciate each and everyone being here. But if you got your Bibles this morning, we're going to turn to the book of Ruth is where we're going to go. We're going to look here for just a little while this morning in our time together. Something I felt just kept coming back up in my mind. I had another direction I thought I was going to go for this morning and start another path, but I just felt to continually felt to come back here, and so I'm going to endeavor to obey the Lord this morning, what I feel. We're going to look at this Old Testament story of Ruth, particularly chapter 1 of Ruth, and it's a very unique story in the Bible. It's a story about life itself. It reflects the struggles, the decisions, the joys, the trials of life, some of the issues that people face, and it's all reflected almost from the very beginning of this book. Not only is it a story about life, it's a story about love. It's one of the biblical love stories, if you would, in the Bible. We see Ruth and Boaz in the later chapters getting married and the beautiful union that takes place there, and what a reflection it is. We're not going to really go into that a whole lot this morning. But I believe the most important aspect of the story of the book of Ruth is the fact that it's the Lord's story. It is a story of God's providence. It's a story of how God takes lives that have perhaps wandered in places where they ought not have wandered and brings them back to where they need to be. Lives where it seems like the chapters have been written and the ink has been spilled and there seems to be no more to be said, that He just picks up the pen of His providence and He continues to write. And in this book we see God at work even in the midst of the most tragic and bitter circumstances, and we're going to look at that just a little bit this morning. And I want us to read there Ruth chapter 1, and we'll start right there. It's directly following the book of Judges. We're going to find this story here, Ruth chapter 1. I'm going to use this cordless, Brother Ken. This morning, Ruth chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And the Bible says this in verse number 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons was Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpha, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab." And notice what it says there, "For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth from the place where she was, her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah." Skip on down to the end of the chapter there. We'll begin reading in verse 19. The Bible says this, Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. "So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" And we're going to read there the last verse. "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." I want to stop right there this morning. And I want to preach this morning on the topic of the blessing of a new beginning. The blessing of a new beginning. Let's pray this morning. Father, we love you this morning for your goodness. We thank you for your word. Lord, we've worshiped you, I pray, in spirit and in truth. We've offered up the sacrifice of our lips as an offering of praise before you. But now we come to your book. We believe that it is eternal, as we said even on Wednesday night behind this very desk. We believe it is enduring, Lord, and it shall not pass away. And I pray, Lord, plant the word, the eternal word of your truth in our hearts this morning, and let it bear fruit for your glory. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. As we turn to the book of Ruth this morning, we find that it takes place during the period of what we call the period of the judges. Acts chapter 13 and verse 20 in the New Testament tells us the time period was about 450 years there. This period could be summarized by two phrases that are found in the very preceding book that we just read in the book of Judges there. There is one phrase, the first one that I'll mention to you. As you read through the book of Judges, you're going to come across a rather condemning statement that is mentioned there. It says that Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. It's mentioned 8 different times in the book of Judges. Oh, this would mark the cycle of the book of Judges, and you Bible readers may be familiar with it. It was a cycle where the people of God would rebel and do that which was evil, that God would repay them for their evil works in retribution. Then there would be a repentance of the people. God would restore them and the land would go into rest. And then the cycle would repeat, rinse, wash, repeat. For 450 years, the people would go in this cycle, this continuing spiral of apostasy, if you would, as people at one point would serve God and then they would turn to idols, and then God would bring them low and then elevate them when they repented. It was this continuing cycle. Also, as you read through the book of Judges, there's another statement that is contained there in that book that kind of summarizes the times in which we are about to look at in the book of Ruth. Oh, it says there's another very revealing phrase that is used. It says that there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So you have people that did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and you had people that were doing what was right in their own eyes. This was the time that we find the book of Ruth being written. It's a very crucial time. In fact, that phrase of men doing what was right in their own eyes is used 4 times in the book of Judges. It is with this dark backdrop that we find the book of Ruth. Now, if you've ever really read through the book of Judges, or perhaps you've heard it mentioned before and you've heard some of the stories, it's a time of war, it's a time of conflict, it's a time of great distress. There's a lot of things there that make us scratch our heads, but when we come to the book of Ruth, oh, it's a wonderful, refreshing story during this time. Here we see the story of not a prodigal son, but a prodigal family, as I have termed it, who leave the place that God had promised them, and they go searching for something better on the hills of Moab. But by grace, we see that God allows for Naomi, this woman we're going to talk a lot about this morning, to return home and to begin afresh. And I would like to focus here on chapter 1 this morning, and as I mentioned, we're going to preach in a message entitled The Blessing of a New Beginning. I want to introduce these characters that we find in the very beginning of this story. The first one that I'll mention to you is a man by the name of Elimelech. He is the father. He is Naomi's husband, and he has an important role at the very onset of this story. His name quite literally means, "My God is King." That's what his name means.
But sadly, I dare to say that he failed to live up to that name. And we'll talk about why that is in just a moment. So you have Elimelech, the father, the husband of Naomi, a man whom the weight of his family rested upon him. And we're going to see some of the decisions that he makes this morning. Second of all, I introduce to you Naomi, who is the mother in the story. Her name means pleasant and delightful. Oh, they had two sons God had blessed them with. There as they were living in the land of Bethlehem, they had two sons. Mahlon, his name means sickly. And Chilion means pining or wasting away. Now, I don't really know. This may be the first sign of trouble. Maybe these children were prone to sickness. Maybe they had a lot of health issues. We do not know. I don't know of any reason why a mother and father would name one of their kids sickly and the other one's pining away. It really doesn't seem to make much more sense other than the fact there may have been something wrong with these children. But the Bible doesn't really tell us all that. But by all regards, the Lord had blessed this family, and they lived in the city of Bethlehem, which, by the way, that name Bethlehem means the house of bread. Here they were, a family, a mother, a father, and their two boys, and they're living in the promised land, the place called the house of bread. Oh, but this is a place known for abundant farming. It was a place known for its great agriculture adventures. But yet, nonetheless, life begins to happen to these people. And I want to look at that this morning. Let's look first of all at their departure. Notice Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." As we consider their departure from Bethlehem this morning, we have to understand the place that they left. It's important that we know this. The Bible tells us that in the promised land of Canaan is where they dwelt, which was one land, once called a land flowing with milk and honey. But now, as life progresses, as the people have rebelled against God, God allows his judging hand to fall upon this land, and they find themselves in the midst of a famine. And during this famine, however long it lasted, the land had failed to live up to its name. It wasn't flowing with milk and honey. It didn't have the abundant supply it used to have. And now this family begins to wonder what they're going to do. This is one of 13 famines recorded in Scripture, and it came as a result of the nation's sinfulness. In fact, the Lord told his people that if they continued in sin, that he would shut up the heavens and he would cause it not to rain upon the earth, and the ground would become as brass and not yield its fruit. And that's exactly what we see at the onset of this story. In the midst of the apostasy, in the midst of the people turning away from God, in a time when they'd rather worship idols than worship the one and true living God, you have a family caught in the crossfire, and they're living in the midst of a famine. And when the famine came, Elimelech decided that it would be easier to leave the land of promise than to deal with the harsh conditions that now faced him. Think about it. Here was a man who had received this inheritance in Bethlehem from his father, and his father had received it from his father, and you could continue to carry it all the way through. The Jews were very good at keeping up with lineages. And here he has the inheritance of his forefathers right there in his grasp. But he decides, "I'll go for greener grass somewhere else because there's a famine in the promised land." You know how many people I've watched do very similar things? Oh, human nature, after all, is a lot like electricity. We take the path of least resistance. You know, I've watched people, going gets tough. I'll just cut out the things that I feel like are unnecessary. And we find Elimelech left Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, which also contained his heritage from the Lord, to go into a country called Moab. As we often say, the heart of the problem was the problem of the heart. I dare say that it wasn't the famine in the land that prompted this move by Elimelech, but it was a famine in his own heart. Because not everybody left Bethlehem. Oh, God had promised that if you'll repent and turn, if in a time I shut up the heavens and you don't have any rain, he said, if you will repent of your wicked ways, then I will open up the windows of heaven. So rather than follow God's formula for the famine to end, he decided, I'm going to take the easy way out. And I heard that there's good farming or whatever it is, there's good business opportunities in Moab, and I think I'll go down there and dwell for a while. And Elimelech left the house of bread so he could go and dwell in the plains of Moab. Oh yes, for this man to leave Israel and go to the country of Moab was to violate the clear command of the Lord. It was to turn away from God unto the world. This move would require total separation from the things of God. They couldn't worship in the tabernacle anymore. They couldn't bring their sacrifices. They couldn't keep the required feast of the Lord that they were commanded to do so in the law. They were dwelling in a distant land. Oh, they would be totally isolated from everything that God stood for. Notice not only the place that they left, but notice the place that they settled. And I already mentioned it. We're told that they left Bethlehem, the house of bread, and they went unto the country of Moab. It was bad enough to leave behind your inheritance, but they chose Moab of all places. You know how the Lord described Moab in the book of Psalms, chapter 80? He said, Moab is my washpot. So he described Moab. He said, it's a filthy place. It's filled with all forms of idolatry. And he said, in other words, God, in figurative language, he said, it ain't good for nothing more for me to wash my feet in it, because it's a dirty, defiled, and wicked place. I get the picture of Lot as him and Abraham are having troubles, and he don't know what to do. And Abraham comes to him and he says, Lot, we've got to do something. We can't stay together. I'll let you make the choice. And the Bible says that Lot lifted up his eyes and he looked towards Sodom. And there, as he began to look towards Sodom, the downward spiral of Lot's life happened. Well, the same is true of Elimelech as he began to look toward Moab, a place that was desecrated and defiled, that God had said, you're to abstain from them and stay away from them. Oh, he said, I'll go there and I will dwell. You know how many people I've watched do the same thing? They leave the company of God's people to go dwell in Moab. Oh yeah. They send their children off to go get instructed by Moab. And they wonder why, when they come home from college, they're acting like Moabites. Come on now. I'm serious. Because he lifted up his eyes and he said, that'll be a good place to dwell, because he saw all of the opportunities and he didn't see the warnings. He was not reminded of what God had told them to abstain from. Huh. Why was this nation so despised? You said it seems pretty harsh for God to say that about this nation. Well, it has a long history of compromise and wickedness, and I won't go into it. I'll just mention a few things this morning. First of all, Moab was the result. How the land of Moab came to be was the result of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his oldest daughter. It started in incest. It started in wickedness. That's how this place was founded. Second of all, Moab hired Balaam to curse the people of God in the wilderness. We find that in Numbers 22. So not only did it start in pagan incest, but also it led to the Moabites hiring a sorcerer to curse the people of God. They were against the things of God. Third, Moab refused to let Israel travel through their land and would not help Israel. They were so hateful toward Israel that God said that no Moabite or Ammonite could ever enter the worship assembly of the Lord for 10 generations. That's what he says in Deuteronomy 33 or 23 verses 3 through 4. The fourth reason, after Israel got into the promised land, we know, you may remember this, Moabite women seduced the men of Israel, resulting in the death of 24,000 men. It was a place of wickedness. It was a place of idolatry. It was a place of promiscuity. It was a place not very unlike many parts of our culture even today. It was a place where God was not reverenced. And if I could use a little New Testament language, they likened not to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Oh, here Elimelech decides to let his family go down and dwell among the reprobates. Think about it. What a sad story. Oh, so Elimelech took his family and they moved from the house of bread and they went down to the wash basin of God, if you would. A place where God said was only good to wash his feet. I'm sure that Elimelech left with the best of intentions. I don't think Elimelech left necessarily with bad intentions. He thought to himself, you know, my family's here. They're suffering. You come home and you hear your little boys crying out. They're hungry. And that's tough on the heart of a father. And maybe he came home one too many times and heard Mahlon and Chilion saying, "Dad, did you find anything to eat today?" Maybe he thought, well, you know, I'm the provider of my home. I've got to go down here. It's my responsibility to go to Moab. I've got to make a way for my family so that they can survive this terrible drought that we're in. I don't know. The Bible doesn't really tell us. Maybe he thought he was doing best by his wife. Because he thought, now I'll take her to a land where she can have plenty and she's not going to have to scrimp and to save. She's not going to have to worry about making ends meet and stretching every penny that we get, because there it's a land of plenty. Oh, but I'll tell you this, it's better to live in Bethlehem in the time of famine than it is to dwell in Moab in the time of plenty. So why is that? Because it's better to have a little in God's will than to have everything out of his will. For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh, but you know how many people count it a light thing? And they walk down the paths of Moab and they raise their children among it and they think it won't have any effect. That's the departure. Notice the duration. The Bible says in verse 1, at the end of it, they went to sojourn in the country of Moab. But notice verse 2, the narrative changes a little bit. He says the man's name was Elimelech. He had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. We already talked about that and where they were from. And they came into the country of Moab and they continued there. Because the reality was this, they thought they were just going to go to sojourn, stay for a little short while. And you know what? As soon as the famine's over, I'll come back. You know how many people I've seen do the same thing? As soon as the overtime's over, I'll come back to church. Come on. As soon as my kids get a good education, I'll make sure they're back in the house of God. As soon as I get this opportunity, or I pay this off, or I have this settled and taken care of, I'll be back where God wants me. And they go from sojourning to continuing there. And 10 years goes by, and 20 years goes by, and 30 years goes by, and they live in the country of Moab. Elimelech went to Moab with the intentions of a short stay. He wasn't going to dwell there long. But once they got there, they settled down. And verse 2 tells us they continued there. According to verse number 4, they stayed there at least 10 years. I firmly believe that Elimelech never intended for his family to be gone from the promised land for 10 years. Perhaps he told Naomi when they were packing up the house, "Hey, honey, just as soon as we can get our feet back under us, only until the famine passes, we're going to come back. We want our boys to have the best opportunity to develop. We don't want them to suffer because of our decisions." And oh boy, they go down into Moab with the best of intentions. We've heard the old saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. I tell you, it breaks this preacher's heart because I've seen it more than one time. People with the best of intentions, but have no thought for what God desires. And I've watched it tear marriages apart. I've watched it pull families apart piece by piece. And 10 years later, you're left with the broken ruins of what once used to be a good Christian home. Oh. One thing I found striking in this text that's missing. I don't know if you ever noticed this. Moab was a place of clear and open idolatry. Yet you know what? The Bible doesn't tell us that Elimelech went down there and took up idol worship. It doesn't say that. I don't find where Naomi did either. We know the daughter-in-laws might be a different story. They didn't go down there to necessarily start enjoying in the pleasures of Moab. I've heard some people describe it like that. They wanted to get away. They wanted to enjoy the pleasures of Moab. They wanted to become idolaters. I don't necessarily believe that because I don't read that in Scripture. You know what? They didn't go down there to sin. They went down there with good intentions. Think about it. The only fault that we can perhaps find with them is the fact that they allowed their sons to marry Moabitess women. It wasn't really the morality of the decision that was the issue. It was the motive behind it. And you know how many decisions people make? It's not necessarily the morality of it. I'm not saying that Lot couldn't go into Sodom and live there and live righteously. But I am going to tell you, Lot, if you go down to Sodom, you're going to lose your family. Because you might take them out of Sodom, but you can't get Sodom out of them. Because, oh, as Jesus warned us, remember Lot's wife. Because while she may have been outside of the destruction of Sodom, she never escaped the mindset of Sodom. And I will tell you, I believe the same can be said of Elimelech and his two boys. They're going to die in Moab because they never realized that it wasn't the morality of the decision as much as it was the motive of the decision. I can tell you this, if God told you to do it, you can stand on it and God will confirm His word. But I will tell you, just as true as that statement is, if God told you not to do it, it doesn't matter how hard you run, it doesn't matter how many other voices you listen to, that bad decision will haunt you. It'll haunt you. And I've had people tell me, "Preacher, you act so upset when you say things like that." I'm not upset. I'm concerned because I've watched it more than one time. The old souls come back broken and battered. We got to move on. We find that these two sons meet two Moabite women and marry them. And it seems like a harmless life story. It's almost like a heroic tale at first. A man leaves a place of famine. He goes into a new country and there makes a good name for himself and dwells there. His sons get married and it seems like, everything's going just right. Oh, but you know what? They're going to spend 10 years in Moab. Our third point this morning is the discipline. Not only the duration of how long they dwelt there, but the discipline that came. Can you picture this family as they're going to Moab, perhaps looking forward to setting up the new chapter? Oh, Naomi's got the house packed up as only a woman maybe could do. Well, a house is probably a tent, but nonetheless, got everything just right. And oh, when we get to Moab, we're going to have a home away from home. Oh, Oh, it's exciting. It's a new chapter. Oh, I'm looking forward to what this chapter is going to hold for us. Wanting to get away from the barrenness of the famine they had lived in. They only wanted good things for their children. But now, skip forward 10 years, and you see three widows, Orpha, Naomi, and Ruth, as they're standing in front of three gravestones in Moab. And you ask them, did you ever see this? And I believe they'd say, no. I never thought that Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion, maybe Elimelech, he might have been older. He might have passed away of natural causes. But I never thought Mahlon and Chilion would die in the prime of their life. They were young men. They had their whole life to look forward to. They had everything ahead of them. But I never thought it would end this way. I never thought that our dreams of a bright future would end in a funeral. But here they stand in front of three gravestones down there in Moab. Wondering, how in the world did I get here? They went there thinking they would escape death from the famine, but all died except Naomi. Think about that. They went there because they wanted to escape death. But the fact of the matter is this, it don't matter where you run, death's going to find you one day. And you know what I find? People that get out of the will of God and run from Him, death comes a lot sooner for them. You say, oh, Brother Shane, that's a harsh statement to make about God. I'm not here to tell you what God's not a hitman. He doesn't sit up there in the heavens with lightning bolts waiting to strike you down because you make a bad decision. But you know what the Bible tells us is? It's an unalterable statement. The wages of sin is death. And it doesn't matter whether you're in Moab or Bethlehem. Oh, the wages of sin is death. And be sure that your sins will find you out. But I'm glad it doesn't stop there either. But the gift of God is eternal life. Oh, set one against another. If you sow unto the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. But if you sow unto the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Oh, here just maybe some bad decisions sowed in a moment. And oh, they're reaping the whirlwind. While we don't see any blatant acts of rebellion mentioned here, they violated the commands of the Lord. And you know what? Because they took unto themselves wives of Moab. We could accurately paraphrase verse 4 and say, they transgressed the decree of the word of the Lord in taking strange wives in accordance with Deuteronomy chapter number 7. What they did was in direct violation of God's law, and God expressly forbade mixed marriages between the children of Israel and the idolatrous unbelievers of those nations surrounding. Notice what verse 5 tells us. Mahlon and Chilion died, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons. What a picture. Here is a woman who went with everything that meant anything to her, and now she's left with absolutely nothing. Isn't that the story of sin? Oh, people go out full and they come home empty. And they left with absolutely nothing. This woman left with everything. Her name meaning pleasant. But now she's going to lose everything. And the Bible reduces. I believe that narrator did this under the inspiration of the Spirit for a purpose. He doesn't call her Naomi was left of her sons. It said the woman. She'd been utterly stripped of everything that meant anything to her. Oh, she didn't even want to be called that name pleasant anymore. Because all of that had been stripped away. Oh, she was left. What a pathetic condition she was left in. She was now alone and poor in a strange land with no one to care for her. Oh, I will tell you, you can never expect to prosper by being disobedient unto God. It'll never pay. Here is a woman who endured what I believe is the discipline of the Lord. You say, why is that? Because keep your Bibles open if you still got them open there. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 21. Notice what she says there. I went out full, and the Lord hath bought me again empty. And then they call, and why call you then me Naomi? seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me.
Now that word afflicted there, it could literally be translated, he hath chastised me. He's brought his chastening hand upon me. He has disciplined me. That's how she viewed this whole situation. She realizes we made some mistakes, and the Lord has disciplined. I'm not telling you every time somebody dies that it's an act of sin and transgression. We know that. We're biblically literate people. But I will tell you this, there's times that does happen. And she comes back saying, the Lord has disciplined me. Oh, I will tell you this. Don't misjudge the picture portrayed here. God was not unfair to Naomi and her family because they made their decisions and they had to live with or for some of them to die by the consequences. In other words, decisions have consequences. Good decisions have consequences. Bad decisions have consequences. But every decision attached to it is a consequence. Can I ask you, friend, this morning, are you aware of the consequences of your decisions? As we're going to see in our final point, God's grace even reaches Moab. I'm thankful for that. God's grace reaches even down to Moab. But in order to experience, there had to be a decision made. And that's our final point. Let's look at this decision that Naomi makes. There in Ruth chapter 1, verse 6, talking about Naomi. And she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of that place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Here in Moab. Imagine the scene as this bereft widow hears the good news. Some nameless messenger that the Spirit of God did not include in the text, but nonetheless delivered the message. The Lord has visited Bethlehem, and there is once again bread in Bethlehem. Oh, I wonder what the scene must have looked like. This woman, son's dead. Both her sons are dead. Her husband's dead. But she hears word. God's visited his people again. And I think I'll go back to where God has visited. The Bible says they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. I will tell you, sometimes the Lord has to let the sinful actions bear fruit before we'll ever make the decision to return to where he wants us to be. Oh, he has to allow it sometimes because, you know what? The fruit of sinful action is the only thing that gets some people's attention. Oh, they'll sit and they'll listen to people warn them and tell them, hey, don't go that way. You'll regret your decisions. And you know what they do? Oh, they don't know what they're talking about. Oh, yeah, they're out of touch. They don't know my life. They don't know what situations are surrounding me. But you let them taste of the fruit of sinful consequences, and you'd be surprised how quick it is able to get the attention of people even living in Moab. And there she heard the words, there's bread in Bethlehem again. Oh, somehow Naomi heard that the Lord was again blessing his people. But you know what? In fact, the Lord had never stopped blessing his people. Because even in the chastisement of the Lord, can't we see his goodness? Because even here, this little widow woman, God wasn't going to leave her out. He was going to let the message that he's visiting once again, and he's moving, and God's presence is there, and oh, there's bread enough and to spare, and it comes upon the ears of Naomi, even in Moab. Oh, God had never stopped blessing. If he didn't love us, he wouldn't chastise us when we sin against him. And like the prodigal of Luke chapter 15, when she's empty and bare, she came to herself in a far country and realized there's bread enough and to spare back in Bethlehem. There's something to be offered. God is visiting his people, and I want to get back to where God is at.
Oh, can I tell you this morning, friend? If you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to keep getting what you're getting. Don't keep doing the same things if you want different results. The definition of insanity is to do something over and over and over again and expect different results. You ever heard that? So if you don't like the product, if you don't like the fruit, if you don't like the outcome, try doing something different. And that's exactly what Naomi, she could have said, well, I'm a widow now. I'm old. There's nobody all the way back in Bethlehem that would want to marry me and take up my husband's name. I might as well just finish out the rest of my life here. No, no, no. She said, I'm not pleased with the fruit. So therefore, I'm going to change my actions and I'm going to go in a different direction. Oh, she decides that she's going to return home to Bethlehem. I don't have time to go into detail, but we find that her decision affects her two daughter-in-laws as well. Orpha goes partially with Naomi, but returns back from following because she takes upon her the pragmatic approach. Naomi says, hey, you two girls, I know you all want to come back with me to Bethlehem, but I'm old. I'm never going to have any more children. And even if I had a child today, by the time he got old enough for you to marry, you wouldn't want to marry him. So you might as well go back home. Go back home to your families. Go back home. You'll have a better chance in Moab. And Orpha says, well, you know what? That's pretty pragmatic. I think I'll take that approach. And there's a lot of people take the same approach with the gospel. Oh, well, you know, I'm going to do what works best for me. But what requires the least of me. They have the Orpha approach. But I love the response of Ruth. Because whenever her mother-in-law Naomi says, just go back. It'll be better for you. Go back to your family. She even says, go back to your gods. And she says, don't entreat me like that. In other words, don't beg me to return. Because I'm going to go where you go. Your home shall be my home. Your God shall be my God. Your people shall be my people. And whither you shall go, so shall I go all the days of my life. And there she follows back her mother-in-law all the way back to Bethlehem. She's leaving her home country and she's going to a different place. Ruth commits to her mother-in-law and to the God of her mother-in-law, which I believe is the most important point. And here at the end of this sad chapter, we find two widows entering in to Bethlehem. And I'm going to close it up right here. I'm going to ask my wife to come to the piano. Oh, and we find a new beginning in Bethlehem. Because verse number 19 of chapter 1, so they two went, came into Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they came to Bethlehem, all the city was moved by them and said, is this Naomi? Oh, the return of this woman with her Moabite daughter-in-law caused quite a stir. Is that the same Naomi? You remember used to live over on so-and-so street? Had the two beautiful boys and a well-to-do husband. Is that the same one? And who's that she got with her? Somebody might, oh, I heard she's Moabitish from a distant country. Well, what in the world did Naomi involve herself in? What kind of things did she get involved in when she was living down there for 10 years in Moab? My goodness, I can't believe that. Oh, but then in verse 20, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara. She said, I don't want to be called pleasant and sweet anymore. She said, call me bitter. Because the Lord, I left out full, but I came back empty. But you know what? That's the very things that God's looking for. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. He's not looking for somebody who says, I've got it all. I don't have any need of anything else. Here's a broken and bitter woman coming back to Bethlehem. And sounds like many I've heard return from Moab. I left full, but I returned empty. I've heard it. I've heard them stand up and testify. Oh, for 10 years, I walked away from God. And I was so full when I left, but now I'm empty. But I want to be full again. But you know, there's two things we're going to notice about her, and then I'm going to read the final verse here. She recognizes it was God's hand. No, she doesn't say, I have returned. She said, but the Lord has brought me back. So don't count Naomi off. She's going through a lot. And she has enough wherewithal in her mind to say, the Lord brought me back, and it's the Lord who chastened me. That's where it all begins. You got to realize, if I get anywhere, it's because of God. And if I don't like where I'm at, Either God allowed it or he orchestrated it. Come on. That's where it begins. And the second thing we got to notice about her is not only did she realize it was the Lord, but whenever the Lord dealt with her, she came back. She didn't stay in Moab. She said, I may be coming back empty, but I'm back. Because you know how many I've known go into Moab and never come home. How many friends I've had, people I've gone to youth camps with, and I get phone calls. So-and-so overdosed on drugs. So-and-so was killed in a car accident. Because some people never come home from Moab. Like I say, might be an unusual message on Sunday morning, but I felt it in my soul. I don't know where you're at this morning, friend. But if this message finds you in Moab, don't you think it's time to come home? I wouldn't stay there. Don't stay there, because some people never have the chance to come home from Moab. They never make it home. In the final verse there, verse 22, so Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabitess, they ended their journey and they came back to Bethlehem. But the Bible says they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Oh, everybody else said, hey, maybe even Naomi thought, this is kind of the end for me. I'm going to return back here. I'm going to die among my loved ones. But God said, wait a second. I've got another chapter I'm going to write. Because what you don't know, Naomi, is I'm going to graft you in to the line of the Messiah. Can I tell you this morning, wherever you're at this morning, it may feel like a dead-end road. But he can graft you into the line of the Messiah, because I know of a kinsman redeemer. His name ain't Boaz, but his name is Jesus. And he delights to redeem. He don't care how empty. He don't care how bitter. He don't care how broken. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As every person stands all over this building. Friend, I don't know where you are this morning, but I couldn't get away from it. I walked away from this message 2 or 3 times. I said, I'm not going to preach that on Sunday morning. And the Lord brought me back. And I'm here to tell you, maybe I can be that nameless messenger that while you're in the hills of Moab, you hear the voice of one saying, there's bread in Bethlehem. Go back home. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, you know this morning might be an unusual message for a pastor to preach on a Sunday morning, but Lord, I feel it in my soul. And I pray this morning that regardless, wherever, whoever, however, Lord, that your word would be heard. That there is a kinsman redeemer. There is one who delights to love the souls of those who are empty and bitter. And oh, he loves to save. And I pray this morning, Lord, that what may look like a dead end, let it be the place of a new beginning. Because there, the bread of life was born in Bethlehem. And I pray, Lord, let that break over our souls this morning. As every head's bowed, every eye's still closed. Would there be one this morning that says, I feel like in my life I've strayed a little bit. I feel like I've strayed a little bit. But this morning I've heard the news in Moab. And I'm going to come back to where I need to be. Would there be one that say that this morning? Oh, that's between you and the Lord. Because he knows. He knows. And this morning, I believe that God sent me this way to tell you, friend, don't stay in Moab. Come to Bethlehem. Because there is bread enough and to spare. Would there be one to come to the altar this morning and say, Lord, Here is my commitment to you. Where you want me to go, I will go. Where you want me to stay, I will stay. How you want me to live, I will live. I want to do what you want me to do without reservations. You are my God, and this is my people. Is there one? I won't tarry long. Go invite all that would. Let's find us a place to pray this morning. I want you to pray. I want you to ask yourself, where does this find me? Where does this find me? Because I believe in the power of God's word to find us wherever we're at. Wherever we're at. However far away. However close. But to find us where we are at. In Jesus' name.